I'm going to ask you for just a few minutes to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 13. And I suppose there could be a number of passages in the scripture that could be appropriate for a day like today. But there's one verse that's been on my mind for the last several days, even weeks now, and I trust it's been on my mind because God put it there. It's a verse written by King Solomon, the son of David, the third king of Israel, the wisest man who's ever lived, and a man whose life experience included everything under the sun. This Solomon who writes this very simple statement found in the 13th chapter of Proverbs in the 12th verse, which says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life." Solomon understood that you have to wait for some things in life. He understood what it was to be disappointed in the length of time it took to realize certain goals, and he understood also what it was to experience the joy of seeing those goals finally come to fruition. It was Solomon who had the privilege of building the temple that his dad wanted to build. David collected the money and the resources for the temple, or much of them, but God would not permit him to build it. It was Solomon who led the project of building that first grand and glorious temple. And I can only imagine the experience, the joy that they had as they dedicated this building that had been so long in the planning. We read about it in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, where the Bible says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. And he spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like thee, in heaven above or earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father, thou hast promised him," or what thou hast promised him. "Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day." I love that. In other words, he said, God said he would do it and he did it. Then at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 65, "And at that time Solomon held a feast and all of Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath into the river Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. It was almost like they were Baptists. They celebrated by eating for 14 straight days. They feasted. Then it says in verse 66, "On the eighth day," which would be the 15th day, "he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and they went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people." What a joy it must have been to realize the goal of building a house for the Lord, and what joy there must have been to see it finished after hearing David talk about it for so long and watching Solomon work on it for so long. And this is just one of the many unique experiences that Solomon had in his life. He was positioned in a very special way to be involved in God's work and to lead God's people. Solomon understood life, and may I say even more importantly, he understood life with the Lord. He understood what it was to be involved in God's plan and God's work. He understood what it was to be God's servant and to follow the Lord's will. Now, you read about Solomon, you'll read about the fact that Solomon certainly made a huge mess of things in his life, but he loved God and God used him, and he had more life experiences than anyone who lived before him and anyone who's lived since. And out of his life experience, Solomon said this, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." There are five principles I'd like to extract out of this one verse, and I want to use them as a format to give a testimony this morning as to what God has done in my own life and what God has done in the life of our church. First of all, I want you to see the desire that is righteous. Notice the verse begins with the word hope. Can I say reaching a spiritual goal begins with a desire? It takes desire. You have to want it. And may I say, people have all kinds of wants and all kinds of desires, don't we? We want to lose weight. We want to build a business. We want to save money and prepare for retirement. We want to buy a boat. We want to buy a house. We want to buy a Porsche. We want to travel the world. People have all kinds of interests and all kinds of desires, and maybe there's nothing intrinsically wrong with those desires. But let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have any spiritual goals? Let me ask it in a way that may clear things up for you. If your soul was required of you today, what would you desire most? If your answer to that is, well, I would want to make sure my finances are in order so that my family would be cared for, then let me say your whole life's focus and understanding of eternity is way off. One of the new members of our church, Dr. John Akers, who's here this morning, was preaching to us on Wednesday night, and what a blessing that was. And he said something I think is fitting here. In his message, he said, the only desire of my heart at this stage of my life is to know that my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren are saved and love the Lord and on their way to heaven. And then he said this, I don't care about anything else. That's where every single one of us should be. If today is my last day on this earth, then what I want to know is that my wife and boys are going to meet me in heaven. I want to know that my brother and his wife and his girls are going to meet me there. I want my cousins and my aunts and my uncles and friends to meet me there. You can't take a Porsche to heaven, but you can make sure that people meet you there. I want to make sure the ones that I love are there. What's the great desire of your life? This church began 65 years ago today with its first service because my grandfather came to South Florida with a desire to obey the Lord and start a church. He started it in his house with a handful of people. He walked up and down streets selling coupon books, trying to just have enough money where he could eat. Because he had deep down in his heart this spiritual desire that came from God, and it burned down deep in his heart. My uncle and my aunt spent the better part of 50 years working in the ministry here. My uncle pastored the church for more than 35 years, and they gave their life and their resources here, and they did it because they had a desire for it. What is the greatest desire of your heart? When you think about this life and you think about how short it is and you think about eternity, what is it in this short span of life that you want to see accomplished? When I started pastoring 9 years ago, I really wanted to see this property developed and the church occupy it because I love the church and I love the Lord and I love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I wanted this community to have the testimony of this church on this corridor, on this boulevard of Hillsborough Boulevard. I was saved because of the influence of this church, and God put a love for this ministry down deep in my heart. There's a desire in me for this church and for it to be all that God desires for it to be. And I want to see people saved, and I want to see missionaries sent around the world, and I want to see the gospel propagated and preached in this community. These are desires that burn down deep in my heart, and I know they burn down deep in your heart as well. And they're not only desires, they're spiritual goals that we can reach in the power of God. But it all begins, get this now, with a righteous desire. There is the desire that is righteous. Secondly, I want you to see, there's the difficulty that is routine. Notice this very ugly, very unattractive, very discouraging, very dreadful word, deferred. It's not a word that we want to be part of our lives, is it? We don't like it when things are deferred. We don't like it when things are prolonged, when things are dragged out, when things are delayed. We want it all, and we want it when? Right now. But can I say spiritual goals are not attained that way? Spiritual goals take time. You see, we have these spiritual goals that God puts into our hearts, and we set out to attain those goals for the Lord. We're going to take the tiger by the tail, so to speak, and accomplish something great for God. But what we often fail to realize is that God not only has something that He wants to accomplish through us, but God also has something He wants to accomplish in us as well. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said this. He said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Paul must have been out of his mind. Who glories in tribulation? Paul said, I do. Why, Paul? Well, because I know that tribulation worketh patience. And patience and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. God takes us to the place where we even glory in tribulations, because tribulations accomplish spiritual maturity in us. They teach us to be patient. Do you know what tribulations do? Tribulations and problems and difficulties temper the strength of your will. That intense drive that we have to accomplish something great is often diminished when you go through hardship. But in the Lord's work, difficulty doesn't take the desire for the goal away, but it causes us to understand and to acknowledge that spiritual goals are not attained by human determination. Do you know what's interesting? And I never noticed this before, but God brought it to my attention when I was studying for this message. In Romans chapter 5, right after God tells us that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, in verse 6 he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know why God died for you and for me and for the world? He died for our sin because we had absolutely no ability to save ourselves from our own sin. We had no strength, we had no power, we had no resource to satisfy the holiness of God and to pay for our own sin debt. And it was at that moment when we were without strength that God stepped out of heaven and he did what we could never do. He died in our place as our substitute, and he satisfied the wrath of God for our sin forever. And the reason that God makes tribulation a part of the Christian experience is to show us that we have no more ability to achieve a spiritual goal on our own than we do to deliver ourselves from our own sin. Paul understood that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And then he says this, and I love it, but we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. It was trouble that taught Paul to trust, and that's what it's done for us as well. It has been that way since the beginning of time, I'll even say. It's trouble that teaches you to trust the Lord. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham in verse 1. The Bible said that God said unto Abraham, get out of your country and away from your family and from your father's house, and go into a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make thy name great, and you're going to be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's going to make of Abraham a great nation. The problem is Abraham's wife Sarah was barren. She couldn't have any children. And God told Abraham that if he would separate himself and follow, that God would make of him a great nation, and from that nation the Savior of the world would be born. And God promised Abraham that he'd give him a son. And so Abraham sets out. He sets out in obedience to the Lord to achieve this spiritual goal. And how long do you think Abraham expected it would take for him to realize that goal? I don't know what he expected, but certainly it took him longer than he ever dreamed. 25 years before the promised son Isaac was born. In fact, it took so long for that son to be born that Abraham decided that he would help God out a little bit, and he took his wife's handmaid Hagar and had a son with her named Ishmael, but that was not the son of promise, was it? Isaac, the son of promise, came when Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children, and the only explanation for a son would be the power of God. They actually laughed. They laughed in disbelief. They laughed in sarcasm when God finally told them the child was coming, and the child did come, and God's promise was fulfilled, as it always is, but it was fulfilled when the work that God wanted done in Sarah and in Abraham was accomplished. It took time. But can I say, God works on his timetable and not ours, doesn't he? When I started pastoring 9 years ago, I set out in my youth and determination to see this project completed, but I must confess that somewhere in the process, I came to the realization that, God was the one controlling the circumstances. And no matter how impatient I was, how annoyed I was, how determined I was to move things along, how much I wanted to tell God how he didn't understand what he was doing, God had one concern, and that is what he wanted to accomplish in me and in this church. So there's the desire that's righteous. There's the difficulty that's routine. Thirdly, I want you to see there's the dependence that's required. Solomon says, hope deferred, get this now, maketh the heart sick. And I think that speaks of the disappointment and the discouragement that comes from things not going the way we want them to go. When we have a goal, and I'm specifically referring to a spiritual goal, and that goal is not realized as quickly as we want it to be, it has an effect on us. And if we're not careful, it could have a negative effect on us. In the book of James, James is writing to Christians that have been persecuted, and that as a result of persecution, they've been scattered throughout the known world during the first century. And James is trying to give them an understanding. He's trying to infuse strength and courage in them. And he says to them in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In other words, count it joy when you have a trial. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works what? There's that ugly word, patience, again. And then it says in verse 4, but let patience have her what? Her perfect work. In other words, if you get discouraged or you get offended with the trial that God allows into your life and you remove yourself from that trial in rebellion against the Lord, God's perfect plan for you will not be accomplished. You must be willing to remain under the pressure and under that trial over a prolonged period of time for it to do the work in you that God has intended for it to do. And what is that trial intended to do? Notice it says that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, the trial is intended to bring us to spiritual maturity. And sometimes that trial weighs on you and beats on you and you feel like throwing in the towel. And the way that you endure it and the way you deal with it is you learn to rely upon and depend upon the Lord. In fact, that's what the trial is intended to teach us in the first place. That's why James says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto you. In other words, God will lead you and God will direct you and God will strengthen you as you rely on him. But notice the disclaimer in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You trust the Lord and you praise the Lord in the midst of the trial because you know, listen, you know God's faithful and you know he keeps his word, but you need him to sustain you and you need him to infuse you with his strength and with his power. That's why the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's why I appreciate so much Brother Cyrus and our men on the Deacon Fellowship constantly saying, just trust God, just hang in, just keep going, just trust the Lord. Let's rely on the Lord. Paul speaks of this. He speaks of God as the one who enables us to endure so we can realize a spiritual goal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In other words, Paul is saying, we've been through a lot, and we've been through a lot because we wanted you to have a church, and we wanted you to know the Lord and be saved, and we continue to go through a lot because we're still working to see others saved as well. We have this spiritual goal, and with that goal comes difficulty. And how do we endure that difficulty? Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, what? Day by day. We go to God and we find renewed strength in him. And notice that Paul says that it's a daily reliance. And what did God do for Paul? As Paul relied upon the Lord day by day, God gave Paul an eternal perspective. And can I say, having an eternal perspective is a powerful thing. The problem that we have most of the time is that many times we have an earthly perspective, we have a temporal perspective, and that keeps us from realizing godly goals. Notice the perspective God gave to Paul for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are what? But the things which are not seen are eternal. God must be the one that strengthens us for the long haul, and he does that as we rely on him. David was anointed to be Israel's second king, and most scholars believe that he was anointed somewhere between the ages of 15 and 17 years of age. Samuel anointed him when he was a young boy. But David didn't actually reign in Israel at all until he was 30 years of age. And for 13 years at least, maybe 15 years, he was waiting. And not just waiting, but he ran for his life as King Saul sought to kill him. I mean, he ran and hid in caves and woods and rocks and under cliffs and everywhere he was hiding and running. He was under incredible pressure for more than 13 years, and it was that pressure that prepared him for leadership. And the pressure was so intense that David got discouraged. In fact, in 1 Samuel 27 it says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." In other words, David said, "I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to live." If you know the story, you know that David tried to remove himself from the pressure, and he went to Ziklag, and it was there in Ziklag that David faced the greatest trial of his life. Immense trial. And it was after that trial that David was finally brought to the place of understanding and maturity, and God exalted him to the position of Israel's king. But had he not learned to rely on the Lord, he would have never made it. And we have the Psalms today because David poured out his soul in reliance upon the Lord. In fact, Psalm 25, we see an example of that. David says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Listen, if you would have told me 9 years ago that this project would have taken this long, I wouldn't have believed it. If you had told me all of the problems and the challenges and the issues we would have faced, I would have never believed that. Probably would have run far, fast, long. But we did face problems, and we faced them at every stage. And how do we make it through? Just like Jeff said, we prayed. And kept praying and asking God for help. And God answered, and then we'd pray about the next thing. And God would answer and pray about the next thing. And may I say, without him, we wouldn't be here right now. It was the Lord. And God did great miracles for us, but the greatest miracle of all is not this building. It's what he did in us. It doesn't matter what people think. It only matters what God wants and if he's pleased. That's all that matters. So there's the desire that is righteous, there's the difficulty that is routine, there's the dependence that is required, and then fourthly, there's the devotion that is rewarded. Notice what it says in verse 12 of Proverbs 13, "But when the desire cometh." Can I say the reward does come? It often takes more time than you think it will, it often involves more difficulty than you would ever choose for yourself, but the reward does come. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul said this. He said in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, there is in our world laws that govern our universe, and people understand they're physical laws, like the law of gravity that governs our universe. But did you know there were spiritual laws as well that are just as operative as physical laws? And there's a spiritual law in our universe that God has set in place called the law of sowing and reaping. Every man reaps what he sows. If you live your life in sin, you're going to reap the result of that. But if you live your life in righteousness, you're going to reap a spiritual result. So in verse 9, Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall what? Reap if we faint not." We're reaping today because we stayed with it and we didn't quit. And that's not just me, and that's not just Sarah, that's not just the staff. Can I tell you something that's remarkable? In 9 years since I've been the pastor, I've never had one member that's come to me in 9 years and said, "Pastor, I've been listening to you talk about this building this whole time, and I've given and I've waited, and I'm sick of waiting. You don't know what you're doing. I'm leaving. I never want to see you again." Never once. To the contrary, the church has said, "Pastor, keep trusting God. We have more than we deserve. Praise God for his faithfulness. God's been so good. You've encouraged me every step of the way." And because we've not removed ourselves from the trial, God's brought us to the realization of the goal. Let me ask you this. Do you have a spiritual goal that's burning down deep in your heart? Is the goal so dear to you that you lose sleep at night and you find it on your mind all of the time? Is it a goal that you'll realize no matter the cost? A loved one that needs to be saved? Maybe a responsibility that God's put into your life that's part of his eternal plan. Then you must realize there's a desire that's righteous, there's a difficulty that's routine, there's a dependence that's required, there's a devotion that will be rewarded, and lastly, there's a delight that is renewed. Solomon said that when the desire finally comes, it is a, get this now, tree of life. He doesn't say it is the tree of life. He says it's a tree of life. The tree of life is mentioned in the book of Genesis and in the book of Revelation. The Bible speaks in the book of Revelation about the tree of life and the leaves of the tree that will be used for the healing of the nations. In other words, prolonged life and healing will be provided through the leaves of this tree during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now here in Proverbs 13:12, the Bible says reaching a spiritual goal is a tree of life. What's that mean? Well, it's a tree of life in that it keeps giving life and health to your soul as you look back and you recall what God did for you and what God did in you. When you go through something that took you right to the edge of disaster and it stretched you beyond your resources and beyond your capacity and you see God come through, that's a tremendously satisfying experience. It's tremendously satisfying when you go through the heat of it and you come out the other side and you reap the reward. That's a tremendously satisfying thing. I mean, your heart is filled with delight and with joy, not just because the goal was reached, but because God did something marvelous in you. And for the rest of your life, you can say, "I saw God come through." And for the rest of your life, you can look back and you can say to yourself, "If he did it for me once, he can do it again." It becomes a continued source of encouragement and life to you as you reflect over and over again on what God did. Can I say to you that one of the greatest stories in all the Bible is the story of Joseph, isn't it? In the book of Genesis, we learn that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers when he was 17 years old. He went into Egypt as a slave, and he was sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph. Joseph spent more than 13 years in prison as a result. You know the story, how that Joseph came out of prison at the age of 30, became the second most powerful man in Egypt, and he was placed in charge of preparing for a worldwide famine. And after more than 20 years, when Joseph was 39 years old, his brothers come tramping into Egypt to buy food, and he sees them, and he doesn't initially reveal himself and tell them who he is. He's actually hard on them. He confronts them, and he waits and is patient, looking for God to do his work, and he doesn't reveal himself to them until he finally knows that his brothers are at a place of true repentance. And when that moment comes, when he knows that they're truly right with God, when he knows the goal has been achieved, he reveals himself to them, and the reunion is powerful. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." God did it. Look down at verse 14, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them." Think about the joy that they felt over what God had done. Joseph said, "You didn't do it. God did it." You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, certainly, of course they did it. They sold Joseph into slavery." Yeah, they did, but Joseph saw God's plan in it. Even though it seemed harsh and even though it seemed undeserved in the end, God had an eternal and a redemptive purpose in it all, and they benefited eternally from it. God proved himself to be good and merciful. As I look back over the last 9 years, there's 100 ways for people to criticize the process. But if I could go back, I wouldn't change it. Because I see the Lord's purpose in it. God did it, and he had reasons for it. And honestly, the delight that I take in it now is not that we have a beautiful building to call our own. The delight that I have in it now is that God took us through a trial and we made it. And he accomplished his purpose for it in us. And can I say that's an experience that we're going to treasure for the rest of our lives. Praise God for his faithfulness. Praise God for his goodness. Praise God for his ways and for his plan. Can I say to you today, he's a wonderful father. Can I say to you today, Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. Can I say the Christian life is the greatest life a person could ever live? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for the experience that you have taken us through. Heavenly Father, the journey, the experience, the trial, the knowledge that we gained of you and ourselves and of your ways is much more valuable than this building. I praise you for it. Certainly, Father, we appreciate the building. We want to see it used for your glory. But, oh God, without you, we don't have anything. The building's not what's valuable. Our God is what's most valuable to us. Our Savior, our Lord. And Heavenly Father, I just want to say publicly, and I want to say on behalf of this church, we love you. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for leading us, Lord, not only through this process, but for leading us all the way to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to stand, if you would, and I want to sing a song as we close our time together today. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Amen. Amen. I want our workers to be here this morning for me. I want you to come, if you will. Let's sing this song together. Please sing it with me and sing it to the Lord. Sing it as a testimony to Him. All the way my Savior leads me. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine His comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. I'm going to sing that second verse in just a minute. We've had so many people that have come to the church over the past several months. And many folks have said, Pastor, we're going to join the church when we get into our building. Here's a family that's coming this morning. And I thank God for that. Maybe that's you. Maybe God's leading you to this church. You love the Lord. You know the Lord. And you feel God's call and leading in your life to be a part of this church. You're welcome to come. We certainly appreciate what God does to lead people our way. And so as God's Holy Spirit leads you, you come. Let me say this to you. More than anything, we want people to know Christ. Isn't that true? I don't know if you know Jesus Christ or not, but let me say this to you. He's the greatest friend I've ever had. He's a wonderful Savior. Let's lead the second verse. You sing with me. If God leads you here, you come. All the way my Savior leads me. All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial. To meet John and Sue Atkinson. I want them to come stand and just face you so you can see them. And John and Sue love the Lord, and they've been coming to the church for a few months now, and they're going to be a great blessing to us. They're thrilled to be a part of our church. They want to come join and be a part of us. And God's people said, amen. Amen. And then we have Ricky and Irma Caraballo with us today, and they've been watching online. They've visited several times, and they've been watching online. How do I look online? Is it worse than it is in person or what? You love it? That's not what I asked you. I want to know how I look.
You have a lovely wife.
I have a lovely wife. Huh? She's skipping the question, man. She ain't gonna... I understand. Someone said to me the other day, you have a beautiful wife. I said, what about me? They said, you have a beautiful wife. I said, I understand. I get it. We're glad to have you come be a part of our church. God bless you. Thank you so much. I want you to come by and greet him. Will you do that? Where's Tom Gibbons? Is he around? Is he in the building? Did he leave? Are you here? Come pray. Will you do that for us, brother? Come pray and ask God to dismiss us. Oh, before he comes, Matt's got to make a few announcements, doesn't he? All right, listen, I just want to say to those visiting with us today, I know many of you came from other churches just because you wanted to celebrate with us. You wanted to see what it looks like after 20 years to have a building. And I love you for coming. Honestly, it blesses our heart. Thank you for loving the Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being here. Matt, give us the good news.
Well, the good news is we're going to meet again on Wednesday night. We want to invite you to be a part of our Wednesday night midweek Bible study. Our Awana program for our children will be taking place right here, and our youth program will all be taking place together, and it'll be wonderful to be on the same site. But you'll notice in your bulletin as you leave, there's a couple of announcements, a couple things coming up on our church calendar. Our Square One conference is coming up January 22nd through the 24th. If you haven't registered for that, you can do so right out in the lobby. We'd be happy to register you for that. We're going to dedicate this building to the Lord during that conference. Brother Scott Pauley is going to come and preach to us, and it's going to be a great, encouraging time together. Also, our Christmas service schedule is located inside the bulletin. You can find all the different services that will be taking place this month and even into the beginning of January. And I just want to say that if you pre-ordered one of our shirts that we have, you can pick those up right outside at the coffee bar. And if you'd like to purchase one of the commemorative shirts, we have one that says, God did it, welcome home to our new building, and also a day one service shirt that you can pick up there, and a coffee house shirt that's available for purchase. You can buy one of those right out at the coffee bar following the service at this time. And so I'm going to ask Brother Gibbons to come. He's going to dismiss us in prayer, and then we'll be good to go.
Heavenly Father, it's been a wonderful morning of rehearsing all of your blessings, all of your grace, all of your mercy, your provision, your teaching. And Lord, we want to end this service like we began it and like we've spent it, by giving thanks to you and lifting up your name and magnifying you. We pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.